I say something that sounds off the wall and crazy and doesn't make sense, it's the sound room's fault, okay? I just want everybody to know that. And so there's no pressure back there, but you have to make me sound intelligent. You have a knob for that, right? Push it all the way up. Keep going. More. More. There is no more. All right. Well, I'm sorry. This is as good as it's going to get. But we're thankful for the ministry back there. That what happens in behind the pulpit gets recorded and stored and then put online, and lots of folks have gotten a blessing from it. I know for a fact that there is a Bible Institute other than outside of this state that listens to Pastor Leithley and then teaches their Bible Institute. And so that's a real blessing to know that. They won't be getting anything really good out of this, but they are get some good stuff out of Pastor Leithley. And we trust that we had a good Sunday school this morning. And we're looking forward to a good Wednesday night service this week. And now Pastor is out on vacation this week. He told me, the last thing he said was, "I've had all I can take of you," before he ran out the door. And so pray that, I don't know that a week will be enough to recover from that, but you pray for them for safety and that they'll have a good time of recovery there. I probably shouldn't tell you where he was planning on going to church this morning. Not because he's not going, but because he was packing his undercover clothes. You know, he was packing the sport coat and the shirt and no tie. He packed no tie, I know that for sure. So wherever he's going, he's going to look completely modern, and he's going to go undercover. So we'll be praying about that. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's always a blessing to get to preach behind a pulpit. It's not the only time that either I, myself, or the pastor preaches, but it's a blessing to get to preach behind a pulpit. It's easier. People, if they get mad, usually you don't demonstrate it, it's comfortable, well lit, and so I'm thankful for a chance to get to preach behind the pulpit, and I pray that the Lord will give us something this morning. I know that I was certainly fed from what I've studied and what the Lord gave me, not because of my study, but because of what He gave me, and it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In preparation for Senior Saints, Brother Matthews and I were talking and discussing, and you know, the menu at Senior Saints is always a very important thing. You want to make sure you get it right, and Miss Donna's back there taking. You might want to take notes on this, because we want it to be healthy. You know, it can't be unhealthy. It's got to be healthy. Health food is the thing now, and so we were doing some studying back and forth and made some observations and. And you know, nature can teach us a lot, and so we studied, you know, some of the animals that are most fit, and then we studied some animals that were the most unhealthy. And what we learned was, contrary to what you may have been told, by studying the elephant, the hippopotamus, the rhinoceros, several other large land mammals, walking and eating greens does nothing for your weight at all. It does nothing for your health. All right? It's proof positive that those guys, that's all they do is walk and eat grass, and that's what's the condition. And so we try to make sure that we want to make sure that we give a good healthy meal, so it'll be more dead animal and less dead grass, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and that's my joke for today. You know, wouldn't believe how many times I rehearsed that. I'm sorry I didn't come across any better than that, but let's get into Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. I'm comfortable in church. I hope you're comfortable. That's the whole point of telling a joke is there's nobody in here is your enemy. Nobody in here has got something on you that they're fixing to reveal for the whole world to know. The only person that you might say that has your number is the Holy Spirit. And he knows how to keep the call discreet. And now if he rings your number this morning, you be sure to answer. And I can't speak for him, but I can tell you what, I can just tell you what he told me. So here we go, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Of all the book of Ecclesiastes, the most famous passage. a very common passage. In fact, even outside of church circles, outside of Christianity, there are folks that will know and recognize the cadence of this first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which we'll read and down through a few more verses after that. Ecclesiastes 3, let's begin in verse number 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We'll stop our reading there this morning, and I want to show you from Solomon's own words, I want to show you the way of the world. The way of the world from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And nobody would know the way of the world more than Solomon. And I think that nobody will recognize it more than you and I that live in the world. And hopefully this morning we can take a lesson from it and see why it is that this world is so set in our heart and what we can do about it. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. Lord, I'm certainly not worthy of it. Lord, I'm not worth one drop of that precious blood that you shed on Calvary's cross. Lord, I'm just not worth it. Lord, I'm so thankful for it, God. You've invested your worth and your value in me, God, and that is priceless love. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing this morning. I pray that in the pastor's absence, Lord, that your people would be fed. Lord, that if there's someone here that it does not know Christ as Savior, that they would be pointed towards the cross and pointed towards the straight and narrow way. Lord, I pray that no one would leave here unsure about their eternity. God, give us clarity. Give us direction this morning, and help us, Father, as we learn what Solomon said about the way of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the first part of the chapter is very common. There's a time for everything. A time for everything. And as you look at that, it's interesting that it begins with a time to be born, and it ends with a time of peace. And at the tombstone they write, rest in peace. And it seems that all of life is captured in these first verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And much in the way of the sinner, much in the way of every person that's born, they are born, and then the time to die doesn't show up physically, but it shows up spiritually for every person. It's so a man begins his life with the sentence of death on him. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that because of Adam's sin, you inherited sin, not because when you were a baby you committed sin, but because that was who your great-granddad was. And it's not just a matter of what you do. Being a sinner is a matter of who you are as a person if you're without Christ in here this morning. And that's just the way it is. And Solomon lays out just the way it is. And I'm glad he does that. I'm glad that somebody would tell the truth. I'm glad that somebody would just lay it out. You know, in this passage that we just read, the time for everything. I thought, you know, certainly in somebody's life, they'd have time for the important things. But Solomon, the preacher, in his wisdom, wrote in those seven verses, he wrote down 28 things that a person must make time for. And God gave us 24 hours in a day to get them all done. Isn't that something? There's always more to do than there is time to do it. And whether you stretch that out to 28 days or to 28 weeks or to 28 months or 28 years or a lifetime, there will be things in that list we just read that as you reach the end, when you're faced with eternity, you'll wish you'd made more time for it. Every one of us will. Every one of us will. But Solomon sums up what his introduction to the chapter, and in speaking about a time for everything and a season for everything, we come down to verse number 11, where I'll take my text from this morning and what God laid on my heart, that the Lord says, Solomon says, He hath made, the Lord, God hath made everything beautiful in His time. And to that we would all have to agree. Now, God's time is not our time. God's schedule is not our schedule, and sometimes it doesn't last as long as we want it to last. Sometimes it lasts much longer. Sometimes God's opinion of beauty is not our opinion of beauty. As our life, as we grow and mature, sometimes what our life becomes is not what we visualized it as when we were younger. But the Bible says He hath made all things beautiful in His time. God orders that time. But then a very strange statement that may have caught some of you by surprise. I know it caught me by surprise. He says this, also, He hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. The Bible says God set the world into man's heart so that he would not be able to find out what he's doing from creation to revelation. That's a very interesting statement. It's not really that complicated until you begin to see what folks think about it. I want to tell you this morning, to start with, I want to deal with a misinterpretation of this text, because many of you, in fact, I would dare say that most of you have never seen the phrase that God has set the world in anyone's heart. But I bet there's many of us that have heard of God setting eternity in man's heart. I would ask for a show of hands, but it seems to be the common thing that if you've been around Christian writings and unfortunate Christian other translations of the Bible or just Christian newspapers, I find this phrase all over the place. In fact, I have a book in my library by Don Richardson. It's a great book. He wrote a couple of great books, but the title of his book and the premise of it is Eternity in Their Heart. And eternity in the heart of man is not what he said. Now, your King James Bible is the only Bible, the only book, the only scripture that is going to have this truth in it. I want to just tell you this morning, I don't want to scare you, but in your Bible, if my Strong's Concordance is correct, the word that they put for world is not a word that anywhere else in the Bible they translate as world. Ever. In fact, that's what it's usually translated as, is forever or eternity. But in this case here, in one case out of the dozens of times it appears in the Bible, God saw fit and He saw the truth behind what your Bible says. God did not set eternity in man's heart. He set the world in man's heart. And your Bible is the only one that tells it. Not even the manuscripts it came from say that. Your Bible stands alone. All right? Are we okay so far? You carried in a King James Bible, I would imagine, this morning, and I hope you believed it. You're going to have some faith in it for what we've got this morning. Because you're going to have to bank your entire theology on the fact that God saw fit in English to tell you something that He hadn't told anyone in Hebrew or Greek or Latin. That's just the kind of book that you've got. All right? I've got 30 plus translations from the American Standard Version, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, the Common English Bible, the Revised Version, the New King James, the International Standard Version, the Message, the Voice, the Amplified Bible, the NIV and all of its other acronyms, the Gender Neutral NIV, the New Living Translation, just a whole list of them here, that every one of them misses it and will say, God hath set eternity in their hearts. I have a list of authors and commentators here, and I'll read them for you. You need to know this. Maybe some of these books are in your library. I know that a few of these, the reason I know who missed it is because I read them, and every one of them, as underlining the truth of the King James Bible, coming to this one point, they miss it. They walk right by it. John Butler in the Analytical Bible Expositor misses it. Warren Wiersbe in his series, the B series, Be Satisfied, he missed it. Alexander McLaren in his Expositions of the Holy Scripture missed it. Adam Clark, his commentary on the Bible, missed it. John Rittenbaugh, his commentary on the Bible, he missed it. C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia. Now, he wrote other things besides that novel, but he missed it. Modern authors, Dr. Brian Thomas of the Institute for Creation Research, which is a great organization, but they missed it. William Lane Craig in his book, Hard Questions and Real Answers, missed it. Don Richardson, as I've already mentioned, the author of a couple of great books, Peace Child and Eternity in Their Hearts, obviously by the title of his book, he missed it. Robert Roberts, in his book entitled Spiritual Emotions, missed it. Johnny Erickson Tada, in her devotional, Diamonds in the Dust, missed it. So you came to Bible Baptist Church this morning, and we're going to stand apart from all these folks here, and 30-plus translations, and lots of authors that you've read, and people that I admire, and I would glean wisdom from, and I want to show you why what your Bible says this morning is true, and the other is not true. Just to begin with, folks, everything you do in life is not set around the fact that you're thinking about eternity. If eternity was set in your heart, you would live differently than you do. I would say that God does us a favor to the lost man, because as we read this, I tell you what the purpose of this pulpit is and the purpose of this Bible is we want your affections to be set on things above, not on things on the earth. I want you to think about heaven. I want eternity to be in your heart. And as a Christian, you have a chance to do that. You have an opportunity to set your mind on something that's out there, something that's beyond and more important and lasts longer. And if we did, we would live differently. But for every lost man, you understand, the preacher doesn't always preach to a group of saved people. In fact, preachers primarily, their primary job is to preach to unsaved people. Pastors take care of a flock, but as a preacher, they take the gospel to those that aren't saved. Can you imagine if that verse was true? A lost man would bite his lip so hard it would bleed. He would wring his hands so hard that the bones would crack. He would shiver so hard it would send him to an insane asylum if he had his eternity set in his heart. Would you not agree? If it's true, if a lost man came to realize one day, hey, God put eternity in my heart, and he realized, my eternity doesn't look so good. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? But it's not. Everything you do in life, this chapter can be divided up in the three governing principles of life. And that is, first of all, we saw in the verses we read in the transition of this world, the transitions of this life. Verses 1 to 8, there's a time for everything, doesn't last forever, and it has a time when it ends. There's transition in this life. There are times and seasons. Thankfully, we're going through a seasonal change right now, and it's sunny right now. Now it's probably going to be raining and snowing tomorrow, but right now it's sunny outside, and we're thankful for the anticipation of the change of a season. By the way, I predict that March will come in as a lion and it will leave as a Tasmanian devil. All right, that's my prediction because I've lived in Ohio. So I comes in as a lion, leaves as a Tasmanian devil. But there's a transition to this world. Time changes faces as you get older. An author said this. He said to the babe, time doesn't exist. If you tried to explain time to a child resting in the arms of its mother, there is no time. That's forever right there. A child, when they begin to laugh, and maybe they're not laughing because of a joke. In fact, most of the times, kids don't laugh at jokes. But you poke them in the belly, you find that ticklish spot on them, and they begin to laugh. You tell them, well, this won't last forever. And you couldn't convince them that it won't last forever. The feelings that they're feeling right now last forever. Time just doesn't exist. But to the child, time begins to take form. Time's a turtle. Time's a turtle. And I remember as a child, I used to love to play with turtles, and I can see the truth in this. They, you can set them down and ignore them and come back and they haven't gone very far. You can pick them up and flip it, you flip them on their back and just leave them there and they'll be waiting for you when you come back. And that's how time is to a child. It may be moving, but not so fast that you ever have to worry about it. To the young man, time takes another form. Time is money. And all of a sudden, the greenness of the turtle fades into the greenness of a dollar bill. And every second you see how time can be redeemed and time can be purchased and time can be bought. And you see that your time is worth something. Time becomes a dollar bill. And so it does, you don't measure days in minutes anymore. You measure it in dollar bills. To the middle-aged, time becomes a sparrow. Takes another form as money, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, that money has wings. And as time goes on, it becomes a sparrow. And you can enjoy looking at it from a distance, but the minute you try to interact with it or stop it, it's too fast for you. You think that you can have it under your control. You think you can control it, but just the minute you lure it in with some bird seed and get it eating out of your hand, you'll not be able to catch it. It's just beyond your reach. The author said to the elderly, time is a lightning strike, where you may hear the thunder and the rumble of time occurring and the end of time for somebody else, and you know it's happened, but when it happens to you, it's the flash first and the thunder next. And by the time it happens to you, somebody else is learning the lesson of it. To the parent, time is like water. You try to hold it in your hands, and no matter how tightly you cup those hands, and you can't keep the water in there forever. You set it in a bowl, and you set a dish of water out on the shelf, and you leave it there long enough, and it'll just evaporate. You can't contain it. You're not going to keep it forever. Time with your kids, time at a ball game, time around the Bible, time praying, time around the dinner table, and you just hold it and hold it and hold it, and it just runs away, and you can't get it back. To the grandparent, time is golden. Ah, it's come a long way from being a dollar bill. To the grandparent, every second with a grandchild just becomes a thing, the stuff of legends. They're just a glisten and a perfection of the time you get to spend with people that you love that nothing can compare to. To the sinner, time is an enemy. It's the thing that you're afraid of at night when you can't put your finger on it. It's the dread that comes over you when you wake up from a nightmare and you know that it was just a nightmare, but why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? To the sinner, time is an enemy. It's the worst kind of enemy. To the Christian, time is a chariot that hastens and hastens and hastens before one day it stops before the throne of God to release its passengers. And one day, the angel stands with one foot on the shore and one foot on the sea, and he says, time will be no more. And we get to stay right there with our Savior forever. That's what an author thought of time. Maybe he missed it for your case, but I don't think so. I see myself in those pictures of time and how I think of it. Everything you do in life involves time. If God set eternity in your heart, why so worried about time? There is no time in eternity. But yet, our days, even now, we count down the minutes to everything that we do. Secondly, in this chapter, we can see it's divided into Solomon dealing with the travail of this life, verses 9 through about verse 17. The purpose and labor of man's purpose is not realized without some labor. If anybody makes a claim, then the next thing is prove it. Prove it. And so he says, as we read verse 9 and 10, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? He follows time up with work. And you've got to work. If a man should not work, neither should he eat. It's what the Bible says. But yet there's so much work we get into that just does never satisfy. At least when you work to eat, you're satisfied with food. When you work to sleep, you're satisfied with sleep. But haven't you been involved in some work lately that didn't help you sleep? That didn't help your appetite any? That just left you sore and miserable and tired and worried? Work. That's what it's about. Solomon says in verse 15, he said, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. You're working. If you understand that where you're working at, somebody was there before you, and as soon as you leave, somebody will take your spot. whatever, as much work as you put into your house, I put a lot of work into my house, I'd think. But realizing that somebody put a lot of work into it before and it just deteriorated. And by the time we're done with it, it'll need some work too. Let me tell you, the six kids, by the time we're done with it, somebody's got to remodel it all over again. You put a lot of work in, but you realize it's not ending. It's never ending. Everything you do in life has to do with getting something done in time. And that's not eternity, folks. If these guys were right, then God apparently doesn't have enough power or enough influence to set it in your heart so strongly that you wouldn't be worried about temporal labors. But we are, aren't we? Tell Brother Brown that life's not about work when he was out there on the backhoe yesterday. Tell the fella digging a ditch that life's not about labor. No, no, good man, put down the shovel. God set eternity in your heart. He'll say, eternal what? Do you not see it? I hope you're beginning to see it. The last part of the chapter now comes to the termination of this world. Verse 20, all go to one place. All are of the dust and all turn to dust again. Dust thou art and to dust thou shalt return. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Everything you do in life is done with the understanding that you won't be here forever. That it's not forever. Why do you save money? Nobody has to save money in eternity. Thought God set eternity in your heart. You see, I'm dealing with a misinterpretation first off because I believe this book. When we say at Bible Baptist Church we believe the Bible, don't you dare think that we're referring to anything that has been corrupted, that has anything but King James on it. We're King James only. And you say, oh, that's a bad, rough, ugly crowd. Thank you. I appreciate the compliment. But I believe this book, if there's not something to this, then throw out the rest of it. Because everybody missed it. I looked up 30 translations because that's what I could find. I have no doubt but that if you looked up 60, they'd be wrong. The authors that I put out on this paper were authors that I could find, books that I had in my library. Folks, how many more are out there that missed it? Folks thinking that there's some great and grand spark of light in every man's heart that makes him think about heaven when a lost man's not even destined for heaven, and then you live as if there is no heaven. In eternity, there's three worlds that the Bible deals with, and two of them have nothing to do with time, travail, or an ending. One of those is heaven, one of those is hell. No man in hell is worried about work or saving money, preparing for a funeral. He doesn't count seconds because that would only depress him. He knows he's there and he's there forever. God didn't set eternity in a man's heart. Heaven, there's no time there. Time is stopped. God took the hands off the clock. Why? Because he's planning for you and I to enjoy his presence forever. Prepared place for a prepared people, once for all, forever. No time there, no working there. Nobody worked to get there, nobody worked to stay there. And yet, we have one world where time and work and death is all we can think about. God didn't set eternity in your heart, folks. He set the world in your heart. Now, the question is, why did he do that? We know what the world is. We know it's an ugly place. We know it's a depressing place. We know it's a transitory place. We know it's not going to last forever. I mean, if you're a Christian, you understand that. If you're without Christ in here this morning, you know the truth of that. So why did God set that in your heart? You see, folks, if you're here listening to my voice, you've got the same life. You and I are experiencing the same world, but our eternity could be different. I know what my eternity is. I hope you know what your eternity is. But if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, our eternities are vastly different. God, eternity is not this one thing that everybody thinks about. It's heaven or it's hell. It's spending forever with Jesus Christ or in eternal punishment for your sins. That's it. And God set the world in your heart so that you would be able to seek Him Now the Bible says that God put in their heart that no man may find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God put a little bit of mystery behind it. Why did the Lord set the world in a man's heart? Let's answer this question this morning. If God put it there and he said, once it's there, you'll never know what I'm doing from creation to revelation. You'll never be able to figure it out. Why would God do that to a person? Why would he do that to us? I'm taking that he's preaching and he could be preaching to a saved man or to a lost man. And you fit one of those two this morning. Why wouldn't he want you to think about his work? Why wouldn't he want that? Well, he puts the world in your heart because he puts it in there as a warning to your temporary station. All right? Has to do with time. God set the world in your heart so that you would be bound by time. You would be checking your watch. You would be counting the calendar days. It would depress you to know that it's almost March and you just got your year started. He put that there on purpose. Because when a man begins to think he'll live forever, he begins to live as though there is no God. You mark it down. A person that thinks they are invincible, a person that thinks that they're going to live forever, we take that, that's how young people act, isn't it? They just think that nothing can hurt them. And aren't youth and young people, aren't they the wickedest of all? I mean, I can speak freely. We got all the young people down. All the wicked ones are downstairs. And so we can talk about them while they're not here, you know? But don't you look at them and say, I mean, you're going to sow your wild oats. When are you going to do it? Well, you're going to do it between 10 and 20. You're not going to do it after that because then you get some sense about you. But all those young people, they have no sense. Why don't they have any sense? Because they have youth on their side. When a man thinks, if a man had eternity set in his heart, he wouldn't become a saint. He'd become a sinner or a serial killer. If a man thought he had forever, you see, that's why God had to keep Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. You understand, in the Garden of Eden, they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They got sin all over them. In that garden, there was a tree that says, you'll live forever. Eat that tree. God said, you'll not touch that tree. Can you imagine if a man that was a sinner came and took of this tree and lived forever? You say, well, he'd be an old wise Yoda when it was all said and done. He'd be the guru that everyone went to. No, he wouldn't. He'd be in a jail somewhere serving a triple life sentence. Now, come on, folks. Y'all say, no, you're thinking about it too hard. You know that's the truth. If I gave you life, I said, here, live forever here, what wouldn't you do? Oh, now listen, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was talking about you. He had you in mind when he wrote that. Don't you try to make God a liar. There are seasons to this life. And God put it there. And you know what else he said? I believe that God is a literary genius. He said, so that no man can find out the work that I do from beginning to end. You know why he said that? So that you would try to find him. I believe as much as it is a statement of you'll not be able to discover the end of it, in other places in your Bible, Isaiah 55, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Look for him. You know why he said you can't find him? Because he's hoping you'll take him up on it. Now, if a man began at birth and worked through death and God gave him a long life and he lived 90 years and he sought the Lord every day, he still wouldn't be able to find out the end of it. Truth in that passage. And yet, God puts enough of a challenge there to a man that it will try. I believe God's a genius. You believe God's a genius? I believe he's smarter than I am. I know when I want my kids to really try hard, my girls, a couple of them are afraid of heights and they get on the playground and they say, oh, Dad, I can't do it. We were here in Bysville and we were probably trespassing on a certain building by a certain park here in Bysville that has really tall stairs. And so my kids, they said, oh, Dad, I can't do it. It's too tall. You know what I do if I want them to try? I say, you know what? You're right. Too tall. Better let your brother do it. Oh, boy. I just threw down right there. You're right. You'll never be able to do it. We might as well leave. Don't you know they got up those stairs as fast as you could blink an eye? Why? Because I told them they couldn't. Folks, God says, I have so much in the works right now that you just can't comprehend it. That doesn't mean he didn't want you to try. It just meant that he wanted you to give it a little bit more effort. Now, it's a warning of your temporary station. Talk about time. It is appointed unto man once to die. Time. And that's the end of it. Hebrews 9:27. But secondly, he put the world in your heart, not eternity, but he put the world in your heart. Number one is a warning. Number two, as a sign of your current condemnation. I'm saying your current condemnation because in this room this morning, I'm only sure of one person's salvation, and that's mine. Okay? If my wife was in the room with me, and she's sick this morning, but if she was in the room with me, I couldn't say there are two people I'm sure that are going to heaven when they die. I cannot say that. So as a sign of your current condemnation, whether you're saved or lost, this is true. It's a sign of your condemnation as a Christian because you're going to die. Your body is still condemned. I don't care how saintly of a life you live, how healthy, man, you can eat all the greens that those elephants and hippopotamuses eat, and you'll still die. Body is still condemned. All right? But for a lost man, it's more than that. If you would take your Bible and you know the verse, even though you may not know you know it, John chapter 3, and we'll be very near to John 3:16. I believe that John 3:16 is the most effective verse for sharing the gospel. I believe that. But I also believe that we do it a disservice by not knowing John 3:15 or John 3:17 or in this case John 3:18. You have it with me this morning, John chapter 3, verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's good. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Not going to hell when they die, although that's part of it. Not facing eternity without Christ, although that's part of it. He said, condemned already. You know what would drive a lost man, what will help a lost man to get saved, a person without Christ, to see their need for Christ, is understanding that, yeah, you'll go to hell when you die, but don't think that the condemnation's only going to begin there. God won't give you his peace. You say, I don't need peace. It's a young man. I don't need peace. Who needs peace? I'll take war any day. Okay, watch some of your friends die. Attend a few funerals. You see, you'll begin to realize it won't take very long, but that you're condemned already because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The condemnation started today for a person without Christ. It has been going on since birth for a person without Christ. And it'll go on till the day they die and will turn into damnation, or it'll go on to the day they trust Christ where it will turn into redemption. But you see, God didn't set eternity in a man's heart. He didn't put hell into the mind of a man that's without Christ, because God is hoping that he'll change his mind. But he put the world in his heart, and he sent the condemnation on top of that man as he's in the world to see the hopelessness of the work, the cycle of the work, the time running out, and the impending death that he's facing, and say, now will you seek me? Will you look for me? God set the world in their heart because God was so much wiser than the devil. Because if God put the world in, and this is something else, folks, I've just got to believe that the devil got in somewhere and said, I'm going to just deceive a whole bunch of Christians into thinking that God is just a bubbly, non-judgmental pie in the sky. And that's not what he is. There's sin in every status. Look in back in Ecclesiastes. If you haven't lost your place there, you come back with me. Ecclesiastes 3. Now to verse 16 in Ecclesiastes. One of the things that will help you understand your current condemnation is that no matter where you look in life, you're going to find sin. And moreover, he says, I saw under the sun the place of judgment. Ah, righteousness here, surely. But he says that wickedness was there. And the place of righteousness. He went to church. What did he find? Iniquity was there. He said, everybody's a rat. Everybody's a skunk. No matter where I look, people say one thing and do something else. Oh boy. Isn't that true? Haven't you found that to be true? Verse 17, he says, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. You go to the courthouse, you go to the legislature, you go to the White House, And no matter what glaze has been put over it, you'll find wickedness there. You may not have to look very hard. Places where you should have to look hard, you won't even have to get out a magnifying glass. It'll be easy to see. Solomon says, God will make time for those folks. But hey, if he makes time for those folks, he'll make time for you. There is a time there for every work. Now you are a soul with an eternal state. He says this, verse 21, as we go to our last point, he says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Solomon, as he looks and he considers the state that many folks are in, they don't know what's after the grave. Their pet dies, and so they put up a gravestone for their pet. Okay. Their grandparent dies, and so they put up a gravestone for their grandparent, their loved one. Well, one has a gravestone over here, and one has a gravestone over here. Are they the same? Is that cat that died the same as grandma, granddad? Aunt, uncle, friend, brother, sister, and the cat. You following me? That's why you want to talk about confusion. Christian, I'm here to tell you that you ought to think of people a little bit differently than you do pets. Okay? Why? Because it's going to help somebody in the world see a difference. Otherwise, they see death and they don't know what's after that. Solomon tells us in this passage, if you take time to read, he tells you that they're different. We're not dealing with that this morning, but I want to say that God sets the world in a man's heart first as a warning of the temporary state. You're not going to be here forever. You better get something done right in time. Secondly, he puts it down as a sign of your current condemnation. Not that something bad's heading down the way, but that it's here right now. Thirdly, it's a landmark. It's a marker in your life of ready redemption. It's a landmark of ready redemption. What? The world in my heart is a sign that God's ready to redeem me. That God's ready to save whosoever will. Are you ready? Come with me to John chapter 16. Well, I'm excited about this. John chapter 16. You see, if he said eternity in your heart, there'd be no hope for you one way or the other. But God is not a Calvinist. He's not a fatalist. God is God. And he didn't set eternity in your heart because he knew it could change. And may I say that Jesus Christ came into this earth hoping and praying and crying and pleading and giving everything so that you would change. John chapter 16. God set the world in your heart. John chapter 16, look if you would, verse number 8. Jesus is speaking here of when he dies and is resurrected and returns to heaven, something was going to happen. Something that's for us. Something that's for you right now. And he predicted and he prophesied that his Holy Spirit, he would come to live in your heart. We say when you get saved, ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's what he's talking about. John 16, are you ready? Verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove, what did he say? The world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You say, oh, I don't know, that doesn't sound very positive. Folks, without that right there, none of us would have gotten saved. Look what he says. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, why? Because they believe not on me. The Holy Spirit will come. It's called conviction. That's what we call it. And he deals with you about trusting Christ as your Savior. Verse 10, he deals with you of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He convinces you that Jesus is who he said he was. Look at number 3, verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged and you're headed for a judgment. Without those three things, none of us would have ever trusted Christ as our Savior. Without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, anything you say or do may sound good, may feel good. You may go through a confirmation or a baptism or an ordination or a whatever you want to call it. But unless the Holy Spirit says, trust Christ, he is God, because there's a judgment, you didn't get saved. You needed him. And he sent that reproof, he sent that conviction, not into eternity, into the world. God set the world in man's heart, and then he sent his son into the world. I'm glad they aren't right. Because one day, in 1989, my eternity changed. It switched. The eternity that may have been set in my heart before that time changed over. And it went from a very damning place to a very lovely place. It went from a very hateful place to a very loving Savior. It changed because God set the world in my heart and I realized I'm going to die and I'm not ready. And the Holy Spirit said, trust Christ. And I said, I will. And that's what I did. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved? The Bible says this in John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, you must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 says, there is a time for everything. 3, verse 2, he says, there is a time to be born. You know when you were born. Let me ask you, do you know when you were born again? The Lord Jesus said it could happen. Question is, if you know when you were born, you date the calendar. You know when your birthday is. You know when you were born. When were you born again? There's a time for it. It didn't just happen. It's not a feeling that crept over you over a period of years. It happened one day. When did you get saved? When did you trust Christ as your Savior? Do you know? Solomon says, the preacher says that you can know. The way of this world is set in your heart so that you'll be pushed to a must. The must is you must be born again. You must be born again. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.